When I was a kid, my grandparents had a John Deere tractor, and I named this John Deere tractor Putt-Putt. I probably did that when I was like one or two, obviously according to the sound the tractor made. But I was constantly jabbering about this tractor. You can even look back through family albums and pictures, and there was me and Putt-Putt. It was like a family member in all these pictures, and I loved this tractor. And I got to drive this tractor quite a bit as a child, or at least I claimed to drive the tractor. Most often, I was sitting in my granddad's lap. They had about a two-acre garden behind the house, and I would get in his lap, and we would till the garden, and I would drive for hours and hours. We would even take Putt-Putt through the small town that we were in, and I would sit in my granddad's lap, and we would wave at people at the bank. We would stop at the red lights, and you'd get arrested if you did that now, but everybody knew me and my tractor, Putt-Putt. I would come home and brag to my parents, I got to drive the tractor. I got to drive Putt-Putt this weekend at my grandparents'. Now, as I got older, I realized I really wasn't driving the tractor. And so around age 5 or 6, I began to tell my granddad, no, I want to drive without you on the tractor. Just me and Putt-Putt. I want to drive the tractor. And so he began teaching me how to drive the tractor without him sitting in it with me. And I was a little redneck kid driving through town on a tractor. Now, that would be really weird if I turned around at age 16 and said, "Hey, Granddad, why don't you get in the seat of this tractor and let me sit in your lap? And let's drive through town with me driving, sitting in your lap like we did when I was still 4, 5, or 6. Let's do that again." You would say, "That's insane." Or if I went back today and said, "Let me drive a tractor sitting in your lap," you would say, "That is weird. You've got something wrong with you. You are a grown man. You shouldn't be wanting to do that." And yet, that is the very thing that Paul accuses this church of in Corinth. They are claiming to be grown-ups. They're claiming to have matured. They're claiming to have perspective on the gospel and how this church thing works. And Paul says, "No, you are grown-ups and you are sitting around acting like you're doing this. You're really just sitting in someone's lap and taking credit for driving. And that is your immaturity. That is the way in which you are acting like a child. You haven't really grown up. When you show up at church, you see this glorious thing going on. The gospel is being preached. People are believing the gospel. And you have the nerve, someone who is just sitting there riding along, you have the nerve to say you're so mature that you're doing it all. Your style, your preference, your ministry, you're doing it all. And in reality, your little kid sitting in your granddad's lap doing nothing much at all. Notice he says here, "But I, brothers," as he begins in verse 1, he begins this rebuke in light of the gospel. He has unpacked how the gospel came to them. The foolishness of Christ, the foolishness of God, this crucified Messiah where God's wisdom and God's glory has been unveiled. This is what you believed. This is the scandal, this hideous thing called a cross you have taken up and you are carrying because we preached it to you. And now all of a sudden, though you believed by the Spirit, you think you are doing it yourself. You are allowing all kinds of heinous sin and disunity in the church. But notice he says here, "But I, brothers," this is not just some sort of shallow greeting. We show up at church, we say, "Hello, brother," when we forget one another's name. We just call each other brother, and we just sort of go through the motions. No, this is a greeting in the New Testament with theological weight. He's making a statement to them. He's saying, despite the mess that's going on in that church, we're still family. We're still brothers. And he says, "I could not address you as spiritual people." People who have believed the gospel, where the Spirit has moved and you're applying the gospel to your life, I can't talk to you in that way. We're still having to deal with basics. He says, but I have to address you as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. You're not applying the wisdom of the gospel. You're people of the flesh. You're still giving in to those natural desires of the flesh for a name, for power, for prestige, for what you want, pleasure in the moment. And so when I look in, you're not applying the gospel. You're still giving in to those desires, and it's showing up at Bible fellowship groups in the way that you talk to one another, in the way that you divide up. And he says, you're just infants in Christ. Notice verse 2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you are not ready for it. You would choke on what I'm calling you to do if I really preached it the way that you needed me to preach it. I had to treat you like little babies who are screaming out, I want what I want now. That's the way I'm having to address you. And he says, even now you're not ready. What Paul says is, I'm just asking you to do simple things. When you look at the church in Corinth, there are all kinds of division. There were folks who were having affairs with their stepmother. There were folks standing up saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. They were coming to the point of almost fist fights in the context of the church. And Paul says, whoa, you're acting mature? I'm still having to give you milk like babies. There is this awesome mission before you. You're to be a church that's to be healthy, that's thriving, that's preaching the gospel. And we're still having to deal with these heinous sin issues. We're still having to deal with you getting along. You can't see the big picture. You're like a little baby who's screaming for milk, a little baby who's screaming for diapers. I've still got to treat you as infants. And he explains even further, verse 3. He says, for you are still of the flesh. Those natural desires that Paul uses so often in the New Testament to describe who we are by nature. And then we have a sin nature that causes these physical desires for drink, for food, for pleasure. Those God-given desires that we have even in our body that are given to us. And Paul says, because of our sin nature, all of those desires are turned in on us. The gospel redeems those desires. He says, but when I look at you, you're still giving in to those fleshly desires. So I got to talk to you as someone who doesn't understand the gospel yet, who doesn't understand the glory of Christ in the cross just yet. And he says, how do I know this? Notice, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? This is what fleshly people do. And he says, aren't you behaving in a human way? Still behaving according to the flesh. You want, by the power of your flesh, a name. And so what do you do in the context of the church? You're jealous of people who have a name. And what do? You try to take their name from them. And you fight and you bicker and you go back and forth for power. He says that's the way mere humans act. That's just natural to act that way. Not people who have believed the gospel and who are walking by the Spirit of God. He says, I've got to treat you as babies. Paul looks down at the church in Corinth. He says, it's just romper room. Little toddlers walking around. Mine. My ministry. My BFG. My guitar. My drum. My pulpit. My front line. Mine. Mine, 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 mine. He says, oh, you're acting just like every other human acts. Every other club, every other organization. You're acting like you don't have the Spirit of God among you. You're fighting one another to get what you want. You're acting out for the moment, no matter the cost. And Paul gives an example of what's going on. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Are you not just choosing up sides according to what you want? They had folks in the context who were saying, you know, Paul came in at Corinth and he planted the church. I mean, Paul's got this brilliant theological mind. And when he explained the gospel to me, it made sense. I love Paul. I wish Paul would preach more. I wish Paul would come back and visit more. And then there's others saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Have you ever heard Apollos preach? Have you ever heard him teach? I mean, he is amazing. He's schooled in all this great oratory, and he comes in, and we're just amazed. I like Apollos. There's also folks there say, no, 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 but what about Peter? I mean, Peter is the rock. Peter is the one who Jesus said he was going to build the church on. Have you ever heard Peter teach a Sunday school class? I mean, Peter is fantastic. And what's going on in the church is Satan is using those thoughts to prey upon the desire for a name, even if it's someone else's name. We have the desire just to look at one another and say, you don't know as much as you think you do. I know someone else who knows more than you. That's all that's going on in the context of the church. I learned early on in ministry that the backup quarterback slash preacher is always the favorite preacher. Early on in ministry, I would preach and people would come up and, man, I love your preaching. You know, Pastor David preaches so long. I love it when you preach. You need to preach more. And then I realized later on, the more I preached, people were coming up to Casey. Hey, Casey, I love it when you preach. And Pastor Jeremy's kind of like Pastor David now. They're older and they preach so long. And I love it when you preach. And all it is we don't want to submit the leadership, so we pick another leader. I don't like this leader, I pick another leader. And we always make the backup preacher, the backup quarterback feel better. And what Paul is saying here is that's Darwinism in the church. Amen. That's a survival of the fittest. All you are doing is clamoring for your way, and you are looking for a leader who will prove that you have more power, that you have more style, that you have more persuasiveness in the congregation, and you are clanning up the same way mere humans do, the same way mere animals do. You are tribing up, you are herding together, and it is dishonoring Christ. You may hate the idea of evolution, but you're acting as if there's no God. You're acting as if the gospel isn't true in the context of the church. But notice this first section, how spiritual growth is described. How it is described to us. We so often wrongly think of maturity and growth as simply doing what I want to. I was talking to a 16-year-old man the other day, and I was asking him, you know, where are you going? What are you doing? Do your parents know you're doing that? He goes, I'm 16 years old. I make my own decisions. And I said, well, who bought the gas in your truck? Oh. Well, we think being mature is just doing what I want to. But spiritual growth is described here as submission to the gospel. As submission to the gospel in the context of the church. We so often think of growth and maturity is having more knowledge, having more information, just knowing how to do things, having more theology, winning Bible trivia games, tips for living that we can rehearse to other. He says, no, spiritual growth here is submitting to the gospel. You don't know the gospel until you submit to it. You don't really know Jesus until you start living and walking with Jesus. And there is this submission that goes on in your life to Jesus. That's the way maturity is described, is having self-control in light of the power of the Spirit, in light of the gospel. And he says here, it is displayed in the church. You realize that you can't mature in Christ without a community. The commands of Christ come to you, the word of Christ come to you, and what do you do with it? You can't apply the gospel by yourself in a closet. No, you have to have other people. And Paul says this is where your maturity is being displayed with one another. Spiritual growth happens in the church when you have to look at one another and say, okay, what am I going to do with you? You're weird. I wouldn't hang out with you any other place. But now we're in the same BFG together. What am I going to do with you? Am I going to love you? Am I going to alienate you? Am I going to serve you? And the gospel answers that question for us with a yes. In light of the gospel, you serve people who aren't like you. You submit to the gospel and you begin to live together and love folks who you would never ever be around apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question. Are you growing in the gospel? How do you know? Just know more stuff? See, I realized this about church. Most often, it's the people in the church who think they're the most mature who aren't the most mature. Because they think they're the most mature because they've been doing this thing for so long. They think they're the most mature because they know more than other people. And those folks begin to cling to their preferences. And they're not submitted to the gospel and they don't love one another. And it's actually those who think they're immature who are the most mature in the context of the church. They don't think they know much at all. But what they do is they just plug in and they love others and they're there through the thick and thin of church life. And they are the ones who leave a legacy of spiritual growth and maturity in the context of the church. So do you think you're spiritually mature? Are you able to love people who don't vaccinate their kids? By the way, you should do that, but if you don't, I still love you. This is my opinion. If someone raised their hand today and said, I voted Democrat, would you still love them? Or would you want to immediately church discipline them? That's a good question, especially these days. Are you able to love one another who don't parent the same way that you parent? Are you able to look at one another and say, you don't homeschool your kids, but I love you. You homeschool your kids, I think that's weird, and I love you. We do both in our house, so you got to love us either way. Are you able to do that? Are you able to genuinely say, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will love you. I'm not going to divide up against you. I'm not going to create my own little clique and fight against you. Paul says, that's natural. That's primal. That's base behavior that humans do. The gospel has to change those desires in the context of the church. And it happens when people begin to submit to the gospel and become mature in Christ. Would Paul show up here today and say, you're a little baby. You're a little baby crying out. Crying out over here. That's fine. It's a great sermon illustration. Want what you want right now. Are you a baby in the gospel? You just want what you want. You're not able to submit to the Spirit of God. And Paul says, what's the solution here? He says, the solution is to stand back and see, this isn't about you. This isn't about me. This is about the Lord of glory who assigns, who is sovereign, who grows the church. Notice verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? You think you're mature and you think that you're going to hold up our name? Who in the world is Apollos anyway? And by the way, who in the world am I? Paul would hate it that there were cliques in the church that held up his name. He would hate that. And he says, what are we but servants, slaves, bondservants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned. Notice the way he describes himself, and I wonder if you're okay with that. Paul says, I'm just a tool. All of this was what the Lord assigned. When you believe the gospel, it was God's sovereign will that we preach the gospel. It was God's sovereign will that the Spirit came alive, that you believed the gospel. Let's stand back and see what happened. Because in light of it all, we were just slaves doing what Christ had called us to do. And we're amazed that God would use us this way in His time. And here's the way He describes it. Verse 6, He says, I planted, I sowed the seed of the gospel. For some of them in Corinth, Paul was the first person who ever talked to them about Jesus, whoever shared the gospel with them. And he says, but Apollos came along and did some things I couldn't do. Yeah, he preaches better than me. He's a great preacher. And he watered the gospel that I sowed. And then there was growth. And so Paul says, but God gave the growth. And he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. We're only slaves. We're only tools. But only God who gives the growth. He says, none of this happens apart from God. Have you ever planted a plant? Which is something we don't do often around our house because they all die. We can't even grow grass the right way. I probably have 30 different kinds of grass in my front yard just because I throw it out there. I got Glenn to come over and he's going to have to fix my yard for me. There's all kinds of different grass in the front yard. But when you plant seeds and they begin to grow and you stand by and you watch it, it's this amazing thing that happens. Because you don't see what's going on under the surface. You plant the seed and you water it, and there's heat from the sun. Glenn is about to speak in tongues over here. I mean, just talking about these things. The sun hits it, the ground gets warm, things germinate, and all of a sudden you have green things and yellow things, and all these things begin to pop up out of the ground, and it looks from the outside in like a miracle. And Paul says, that's how the gospel moves. I preached, he watered, and boom, God caused growth. God caused growth. It wasn't about us. It wasn't the way that we phrased it. It wasn't our arguments. It wasn't how nice I was. It wasn't my personality. I put the gospel out there and God decided to use it to save you. To save you. Think back about that moment, to that moment when you believed the gospel. We did this for a few weeks now. Just think about that. When you heard the gospel in VBS, when your grandmother sat beside your bed and prayed that you would believe the gospel, when your friend from work took you out and told you the gospel and pled with you to believe in Christ, when that group from this church showed up and knocked on your door and shared the gospel with you, think back to that moment, all of the circumstances involved in that, all that was going on in your life, and God brought another human filled with the Spirit of God with the gospel into your life and you believed. Paul says that was all of God. You wouldn't be a Christian apart from God. He caused growth in this miraculous way. And so Paul turns around and says, don't look at me. I'm just a tool. Don't look at me. I'm just sowing the seed. Don't look at Apollos. He's just watering. This is all about God. And so he says, this is what brings us together in unity, verse 8. He says, he who plants and he who waters are one. Now he's making a point there. I sowed the seed, Apollos came in and watered, and I love the guy. We're one mission team. We're not fighting with one another, so why would you? We're on mission together. We are one. And notice he says, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Literally, I will be judged for what I did. Apollos will be judged according to what he did. But notice what they will be judged for. According to his labor. According to his work. What he did and how he did it. He will not be judged according to his growth. Ashland Avenue Baptist Church will not be judged by numerical growth before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged by faithfully preaching the gospel. We will have to stand before God and say, did you sow and did you water according to the glory of Christ, according to the wisdom of Christ? But you will be judged by your work. And so here, there is a call to be content, to be united, and to get to work. To get to work with the... Some of you stand around and you go, if I don't get to do that, then I'm not doing nothing in the church. If I don't get to lead the team, then I'm not serving. If I don't get my name on the nominating team sheet at the end of the year, I'm not doing it. They should have asked me. Do they know how great I am? Do they know all of my expertise? Do they know all of the things that I used to do? Do they know who? And Paul says, no, get to work. Whatever you're doing, watering, sowing, be content and get to work. And so what you've got to do is ask yourself here, this question is, what is your assignment? What is God assigning you to do? in the context of the church. And don't just sterilize it with whatever you do here. I'm the security guard for Journey Ministry on Sunday morning. We have those. Brian McDowell today is doing it. I am a nursery worker. I am a frontline team member. Don't just sterilize it in that way. Think about your life right now. Circumstances in your life that God has put you in, He has assigned you a place to water and sow the gospel. Are you doing it? Are you okay with that? Maybe you're going through a very difficult season in life. Maybe you're going through a very difficult sickness in life. And what Paul is saying is God is assigning all of that as ground for the gospel to grow. Are you using it for the sake of the gospel? God has given you your family. I wake up every morning going, with that one, I've got 4 more years in my house. Because I'm kicking them out when they turn 18. They're gone. I've got 4 more years. God has assigned the next 4 years to get this right. And then for me, it's 5, 6, 7, 8 years. There's a lot. I got to get this next one right. I got to get this next one right. But there's a moment in time that Paul says here, God has assigned to you. He's assigned. It's no accident you have that opportunity to share the gospel with that coworker at work who is going through a divorce. It's no accident. It's no accident that your neighbor came over and said, now what is this Ashland thing that I see all the time? Ashland, is that a church? Is that a nightclub? What is this Ashland thing? Say, no, it's a church and we'd love for you to have it. Join us one Sunday. It's not a nightclub. Paul says he has given you this time, this assignment. Will you water? Will you be content? And will you get to work? You will be judged for getting to work, no matter the task. Paul says, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. We are united, and Paulus and I share this mission together. We're not exalting ourselves. We're united. However the job has to get done, we're okay with doing it. We're not exalting our name. And he says, you are God's field. You are God's building. And he says here, this church is our assignment. The church. He points to the church. He says, you want to know what your ultimate assignment is? No matter where you're located, no matter what's going on, ultimately, it is the church. It is to serve the church. It is to see the church grow. It is to see more churches planted. Paul says, this is what we're about, all of us. Whether you're a carpenter, whether you're an electrician, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a stay-at-home mom. He says here, the ultimate assignment from God is that the church would grow and the church would be reproduced. In Ephesians, Paul calls the church the fullness of Him who fills all in all, meaning God's plans for human history are incomplete, get this, until there are people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people gathered together before Christ's throne, redeemed and singing the praises of the gospel. He says God's plan for human history is incomplete until, as we just sung, all the ransomed of God, the church, is saved to sin no more. That's the mission. And so when you go out to work, And you go out and you work for a contractor and you're wondering, is my mission just to make this man money? Is my mission just to make money for me and my family and to provide and then poof, it's over? He says, no. You go out as a missionary sharing the gospel, making money, collecting resources, and pouring it into this mission. And we all come together and we are all God's fellow workmen. And we stand back and we go, wow, what a field. Look at this field God is letting us play in. Look at this building that God has established for us. Look how amazing it is that I have the church and we work toward it together as God's fellow workmen. And God just lets us steer. And Paul says, don't stand up like you're really driving the ship, driving the tractor. This is all of God. I was reading that this week and just overwhelmed by it.
The Bible says that's God's plan, the church. And he lets me be a part of it. This field, this building. He lets us live here together. You got 200 friends right now, all around you. You get to be a part of the most important thing in human history, sharing the gospel with the nations. Is that not amazing to you? Don't go to work tomorrow and think your life's meaningless. You just wake up, go to work, come home, go to sleep, wake up, go to work, come home. And for some of us, I need to add ballpark, go home. Go to sleep. You do it day in, day out, day in, day out. No, he says, no, you latch all of that to God's field, God's building. You are God's field, God's building. Where are you investing? Where are you building? Who you are, what you do, what is it latched to? Because Paul says here, this is eternal and there is freedom in knowing this. You can't mess this up. You can't mess it up. You may get fired from your job. God's not going to fire you because ultimately the results are up to him. Amen. And when we think about being involved in the church, here's the deal. This isn't just so your family is going to gather around your casket one day and say, man, he was a good guy. He was a good dad. He was a good husband. Did a lot of good things. And what we always say at funerals, he always smiled a lot. I don't know why we say that about everybody, even people who don't smile. Don't say that at my funeral because I don't smile a lot. But it's not just people say nice things about you. No, it's so you can get to the end of your life and know a million years from now, I was involved in the most important thing ever and God let me just sit in his lap and be a part of it. God just let me join in on what he was doing and I couldn't mess it up. I sowed the seed of the gospel. I shared the gospel with people. I watered the seed of the gospel. I taught at BFG. I taught in VBS. I just showed up on Sunday morning and encouraged one another. And if they needed food, I took food to them. If they needed someone to clean their house, I cleaned their house for them. I did whatever I could in the name of Jesus. And wow. Look at all God did. Look how he used me in the context of his church. Who cares if I was just steering and he was doing it all?